for your hand upon his dad. I just pray that you would just continue to do a deep work in his dad, to bring healing, to bring life, to bring fruitfulness, even in Bill's dad's old age, Lord, that much fruitfulness will yet come. I just pray for your hand upon Bill as he shares today, that the joy of the Lord would be his strength, and that we will be lifted up. In Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you, Neil. Don't know what that was, but it was ear piercing. I want to first lead with communion before I deliver my message. And we, you know, we do this the first Sunday of every month, and the Lord's Supper is a meal of communion with Christ. That's what it's supposed to do. Our gathering here this morning is to be a time of communion with Jesus. Our time when we open the scriptures are to be for us to have communion with God. And a couple years ago, in studying a passage, and I think I alluded to the thought, but I want to bring it back this morning. I was reminded of it in a book called Heavy Rain by Chris Vallotton. And he talks about the word. The Greek word is sperma for the word, or the scriptures, or I mean the seed, when it talks of the seed of the word. And Jesus told a parable about a sower who planted seed in different types of soil. You know, there was the one that fell on the pathway, the one that fell on shallow ground, there was rocks beneath, there's ones amongst the weed, and there was the good soil. And so he said that the seed was the word of God, and the soil was our hearts in varying conditions, Matthew 13. Now the Greek word seed in this text is the word sperma, and you'll find that in various places in your Bible. Now we know what that is in the biological, in biology. Sperm is the male contribution to connect with the egg to bring forth new life. So from which you get the English word sperm. So when the word of the Lord is released, what's released? Sperma. And I'll come back to my dad's story a little bit later, but as I prayed with him on Thursday morning prior to his surgery, which got bumped a couple days, his stumbling block always is, I know I need to be saved, but I can't. I know I need to, but I can't. I can't, I can't, I can't. And so I read out of Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, Father, I thank you, you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. And the only one who knows the Father is the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals the Father. And then on the heels of that, it says, come unto me, all you are burdened and heavy laden. And so what I reminded him of, what I shared with him was, whenever the word of God is read, or whenever it is preached, whenever it is taken in, sperma is released. Life is released. And then you can stand upon that word and receive the life that is in that word. So I said, I know you say you can't, but I just read to you Matthew chapter 11, the last verse, where it says, come unto me. There is life in that word. It's the only book in the world that is this alive. And so there is sperma in the word as you just heard it. Now, when you respond to it, it'll give you life. Now, communion is the same way, isn't it? It's not a dead something, but it isn't automatically giving you life. It is for Jesus, us to have communion with Jesus, but it is embraced by faith. Otherwise, it is simply a piece of bread and some grape juice. And it is only a piece of bread and grape juice. But it is intended to give you sperma when it's embraced by faith. When the word of the Lord is released into our hearts, we become impregnated with a Father's DNA and then give birth to his nature in our lives. And just a thought, what if one of the reasons of communion, I know it's do this in remembrance of me, but what if another reason is that the life of Jesus is released in you again, or deeper, the Father's DNA, so that through communion, The life that Jesus has is released to you in fresh ways where you become more like Jesus because you're faithful in receiving the sperma by faith. So I've heard from various of you, and I had and still have, is like, you know, I take communion and there's no like lightning, there's no fireworks, there's no, not even a jolt inside. Sorry, Peter. But it doesn't need to be. There can be. But when you receive the word by faith, it will give you life, whether or not it is like, I'm just going through the most. No, receive it by faith and let the sperma do its work. It will give you life. It will give you the Father's DNA. So I want to ask a few people. I didn't arrange for anyone, but I just need four people to come and hand out the elements. Do I have some volunteers? Megan, are you looking after baby? No? You're good. Okay, Megan. Shayna, I'm going to pick on ladies. Kaylin, Janae, thank you. And if you want to play some music in the background, now if before this meal you become aware of anything that stands between you and God, or between you and another brother or sister or another person, you need to make peace so you can come to the table, so you can come to these elements with free hearts. To receive the life that is in these things, you need to make peace with anything you need to make peace with. And if you have peace, revel in that peace so you can receive the elements and receive the life of Jesus. Because this is not about you gazing at your sin. This is not a sacrifice. It's in remembrance of what Jesus has done for you so you can live as Jesus lives. Go ahead. This so it receives the blessing of God. Father, we receive the word of God. Lord Jesus is the Logos. He's the living word. You are the written word as well. Lord, whatever is on the pages of Scripture is the revelation of who you are. And so all Scripture is inspired. Every word. And we thank you, Lord, that it is a living book. And as well as we take that what is written and we celebrate the living word, which is Jesus, together this morning, we thank you for the life that it gives us, the life of Jesus, the Father's DNA, as the Father and the Son and Spirit are one. And so we lift it up before you this morning and we give you thanks. And in the giving of thanks, there's a blessing which we are here to receive this morning by faith. Lord, sometimes, Okay, so Father, whatever your people here this morning are asking of you, that is part of you. Let them ask, give them the grace and the boldness to ask richly, not cheaply, not meagerly, but to ask for much of the life of Jesus in whatever way they need it or desire it. And so we thank you, Father, of how you will answer. And so we receive this with thanksgiving, with humility, and declare that as you instituted this, we do it in remembrance of you and in communion with you, in Jesus' name. And so when it says in the scriptures, when I received from the Lord at which I also delivered to you, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, which we've done, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So by faith, let's eat together. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as you often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so let's drink the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I'm going to give you just a short period where you go back to Jesus and say, Lord, this part of your life I want more of. I want to experience this more. Ask him. Just ask him. Entreat him. And then end with thanksgiving. So, Father, as you've heard the petitions or requests from your people, we thank you. You are a good God, a good Father. For if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Lord, you know what we need for life and godliness. So thank you for your grace. Thank you for your gift. Lord, live in us to overflowing, that others will know that we are followers of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read with you this morning out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you got your Bibles, please turn there. Or otherwise, Lenore may bring it up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to read verses 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. And my theme or title is called, You Are a Minister of Reconciliation. Second Corinthians 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, We are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This past week, I sat with a man for quite some time, or who for quite some time had been contemplating the end of his life, whenever that might be. It was my father, and he was scheduled to have surgery on Tuesday, and they got bumped to Thursday. But because you got to book flights in advance, I had booked to go on Tuesday, see him Wednesday, Thursday, post-operation. That wasn't the case. He was discouraged. He was waiting. He'd been in the hospital for over a week and some. He'd had double pneumonia, which he was recovering from. He's got one of his valves is not working right in his heart. He needed bypass surgery and a number of other things. He's anemic and et cetera. And so I initially had expected to see him on the other side of the operation just to be there for him, but I went to see him Wednesday, still waiting for surgery. And on Wednesday afternoon, I was alone with him, and something that's very rare for him is to begin to talk at a level that is beyond the surface. It usually takes some priming and some prepping, and you kind of go there, see where you can go. But this time, this man began to talk about his life, as he has been reflecting on this for, I think, for quite some time. And obviously, I'm familiar with his journey, though not always knowing what was going on inside his heart. But he shared about the things that no longer matter to him. He shared about things that used to mean everything to him, things that his life revolved around. It no longer mattered. He shared about how he wanted his kids to do well in life, which would include relationship with Jesus, though he himself can't profess that he had one. But to him, you know, family and family business and having everyone around and all those things were very, very important to him. And he took some godly pride in that. And he wanted to leave some heritage behind, some inheritance behind for his kids. And he talked about that no longer mattered. He said, Bill, it's not important. He says, but you got to know the Lord. You got to be ready. And sure, he's 83 years old, and he knows his end is coming at some point, but this was more than that. This has been some soul-searching of what's life about anyway, and so he shared about that. And he shared about how he saw things different now, and that how he had been in error, made in error in these ways in the past, and no longer meant anything. And he said, Bill, I need to give it up. I need to surrender. And so I asked him, I said, have you done that? And he says, I have to. In other words, I haven't yet, but I have to. I know I have no choice. I have to. Now, I would say he is so close to the kingdom. And if I could be, I think I could say he's got one foot in if he hasn't crossed the threshold. Now, for those of you who know my background or Dutch Reformed background, you understand very well what a struggle is for these people. But I saw a man this past week that I had never seen before. I saw a man broken. I saw a man humble. I saw a man who talked about the holiness of God and the fear of God like I've never seen before. And then he had a father-son comment, and he said, Bill, there's something I still wanted to share with you that if I had the opportunity, I would. And he says, please don't take it hard. And he's crying as he's telling me this. He gets all emotional, and with a broken voice, he releases that to me. And he said, I hope you don't take it wrong. I don't know if you ever experienced that, of a father or a spiritual father being that honest with you, where it pains him to release it, but it was a concern he saw with my walk with Jesus. Now, I understand where he is and the church he's in, but yet God has used the last number of days to say, okay, what of that? And so I want to say to you this morning, thank you for praying. This is a no-brainer. When that kind of environment is there, that is prayer. I didn't have to look for an opportunity. They were there. And then on Wednesday night, my stepmom and her daughter, who was here from Holland to help her out, had gone back to their hotel room, and he wanted me to stay. He wasn't finished yet. And so he started again, and I said, Dad, you want me to read something? Sure. So he says, you know, read Psalm 23. He says, I know it's short, but read Psalm 23. And then I read another passage to him. He says, you know, that's a nice piece too. If my dad were to pass away now, I have peace, because I believe he's made peace with his Savior. Though he can't tell you in the plain way that you and I would like to hear it. And so again, thank you for praying, and a man who had such a huge hurdle of I can't, as I shared earlier about Matthew 11. When you stand on the word of God, the grace is present to receive the life that it gives. He had surgery on Thursday, and even the timing of that, I was scheduled to fly out at 2:30 Thursday afternoon. I had to leave the hospital by 1 o'clock at the very latest, and at 1:45, he was wheeled into the operating room so I could go. The timing of that was, you can't get any better than that. And so I know I needed to be there before the operation rather than on the other side, because God had something to do with him, deal with him, that I was just a messenger. And I got the blessing was mine, and I believe the eternal life is his. So again, thank you for praying. I had planned to preach on this passage before this week, but it kind of just how things work, they kind of fit together. And so this morning's theme is you are a minister of reconciliation. And in verse 10 in our chapter, it says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the word appear there is kind of weak, because it only implies a presence. You know, we must all be in the presence of Jesus. But it's much more than that. The fact is our being revealed as we are. Does that ever give you the willies? You know, Jesus says in a place, everything that is said in darkness will be made known. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So for Christians, as Neil said, our sins are as white as snow. Our sins are forgiven. We are not going to meet a judge that will say, are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus? Because the judge knows. He is a judge, and he knows you're wearing his robe of righteousness. We will not be judged for our sins. Or there's no suffering of punishment for any of your sins, because you are righteous. But you're still going to appear before him as a judge. And he's going to judge you regarding the degree or of the reward that he wants to give you, that he's able to give you. That's the kind of judge. That's how you'll meet him as judge. And I believe it includes evaluating the motive of our hearts. We just look at the external oftentimes, and Jesus says, he knew it was in man's heart. But then there's the other side, those who die in their sins. They also must meet this judge. And they are then without the righteousness of Jesus. And what are they going to hear? What is the judge of heaven and earth going to tell them? Jesus says that those on the wrong side will be cast into an everlasting hell, forever absent from any kind of grace of God, not even common grace. Hell is real. It's eternal. It's an eternal place, a terrible place of endless punishment, such as where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 10. So then verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Death and judgment are inescapable. No one will escape death and judgment. There'll be some who'll be here when Jesus returns, but we cannot escape death and judgment. And there will be the condemnation of the guilty. And those who reject Jesus will be amongst them. Those who are given much, much more, more is required. Those who have turned their back on the offer of the gospel. Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 in a way are scary passages. If they do this and then this and this and this, there is no second chance for them. I'm paraphrasing. And those who thought they were right with God, but they will hear the words, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. These are people who in Jesus' name perform miracles. And you'd think they were healed. Miracles was the outcome. But Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade. It's not drive or not drive them or alarm them or frighten them or appeal to their fears, but persuade them to flee from the wrath to come. What if you, just take it for instance, it's not possible, what if you could see a word of saved or unsaved above every person you'd meet? No, we can't. There's 7 billion people in the world. What if every person you met, you worked beside, you lived beside, you connected with in one way or another, above their head is inscribed, saved, and others, unsaved. That's how God sees us. That's how God sees the world, and I would believe that's how the angels see the world. The angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. So knowing what you know about eternity, Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Maybe you'll agree with me that somebody should tell people about Jesus who died for all sinners. Somebody should tell them that they are created in God's image and it is God's intent to share eternal life with them forever and ever in a new heaven and a new earth. Somebody should tell them for his amazing love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Somebody should tell them that if they repent of their sins and believe on Jesus Christ, they will be saved. Somebody should develop their skill and their gift of evangelizing the lost. Somebody should pray them into the kingdom. And somebody needs to get out of their comfort zone and be willing to be a fool for Jesus. And would somebody love others as much as they love themselves and go out on the limb and engage in selfless love? Because God is a consuming fire. So who's the somebody that's going to seek to engage, to persuade men to be reconciled to God? So then who is to be a minister of reconciliation? Fair question? Who is to be a minister of reconciliation? Why not you? Why not you? Well, you say, I'm not called to be an evangelist. So I can never do what Jesus instructed the 12 and the 70 to do. I have this fear. I can't do it. And I'm not called. So if not you, then who? You're the light. You're the salt. So verse 18 and 19 says this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Notice what it doesn't say. It's not the ministry of evangelism. It's the ministry of reconciliation. The doctrine of salvation includes the doctrine of reconciliation. The doctrine of salvation includes that you are now a minister of reconciliation. The task of winning the unreconciled to God is committed to who? To us. And who's us? I think you got to do some fancy footwork and gymnastics to try and wrestle and dance your way out of this one, that somehow we are excluded from the us. It talks of us, what we've been given, what's been committed to us. Because part of our salvation includes the doctrine or the ministry of reconciliation. Saw statistics recently. I don't know how recent or accurate it is. It says for every person that are, there are 84 people in every church for one person that is reached for Christ. So put it this way, one out of 84 would share their faith with somebody. So one minister of reconciliation out of every 84. If this is hitting you hard, I'm sorry, but it's hitting me too. And it's a message that I feel like a hypocrite preaching. But it's in your Bible. And that's where we are this morning. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's not just Joe the evangelist or the pastor, but every born again believer. We have to consider the fact that the ministry given to us was not a suggestion. We can't take the approach that we'll participate in it if we want to, and if we don't, we won't. If we have time, we will, and if we don't have time, we won't. If we can overcome our fear, we will, but if we're riddled with fear, we won't. If we're good sharing the gospel, we will, and if we're not, we won't. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us that option. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation as part of the package given to you. So others can have what you currently have who don't yet have it. We've been gifted. We've been called. We've been commanded to take up the ministry of reconciliation as part of our reconciliation to God. This begs this question. Where or when are you serving as a minister of reconciliation? Now, the obvious place is right in your home. The obvious place, second obvious place, would be in your extended family. What about beyond that? And I'm not saying you don't. I'm not saying you won't. For those of you who do, it's a reminder. It's an encouragement. For the rest of us, what is Jesus telling us today? So the how. So how, if you could at least agree with me this far, that it's not an option, that the us is doesn't just pertain to the apostles or to the super spiritual or to the disciples in Jesus' day. If the us pertains to every believer, and we are to be a minister of reconciliation, how? Well, here's one way. Prayer. Not much of anything happens without prayer, right? What I shared at the beginning of a message is your prayer is what opened the door to talk to my dad. Not much happens without prayer. Prayer sows seeds. Or actually, what I shared in January, the first week of January of 2017, the word I received for 2017 was to sow seeds. A few weeks later in communion, Sam came on the little fish that were served. It's about fish in the net. So if you want to harvest, you got to sow seeds. You want to see people come into the kingdom, you got to share Jesus. You got to be a minister of reconciliation. And so let's start with prayer. We can all do this, right? We can all pray. Now here's a little story. An old deacon was leading in prayer and using one of his stereotypical phrases, "Oh Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger." As he intoned this phrase in this particular prayer, he stopped short. Other members came to his side and asked if he were ill. "No," he replied, "but something seemed to say to me, thou art the finger." See, we can pray all day long. We can pray week in, week out. We can pray for years. Lord, save the lost. And then Jesus might say, "You're the voice who is to go save the lost." You hear people say, share Jesus. Use words if you have to. True, but not true. If your life doesn't line up with what you're going to say, maybe it's best to keep your mouth shut and go first straighten out your life and then speak. Paul says here in verse 19 that he has committed to us the word or the message of reconciliation. That means we got to communicate with words. How will they know unless they hear? Somebody, somewhere communicated to you what was required for you to be saved. Somebody talked to you. Somebody gave you a Bible. Somebody preached to you. Somebody witnessed to you, and yes, and they prayed for you. It's God's word that we're to share with others. If someone didn't share God's word with you, where would you be today? And sometimes, if we have fear about something, we have to confront fear and simply do what we fear and then see it disappear. Because fear is not a virtue of the kingdom of God. An ungodly fear of phobia is not a virtue of the kingdom of God. Not too many of you would sign up for me today and say, "Okay, let's go cold calling, knocking on doors. You know, evangelism 101. We're talking ministry of reconciliation. How many people have you seen this past week? You've had some meaningful conversation, some phone conversation, even business, somewhere, somehow. You didn't even have to go look for them. Somebody God put on your path. He may even put them on your heart. And you did, maybe you thought about it and you didn't, or you didn't even think about it. Acts 8 verse 1. This is post-stoning of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Question, did they go preach the word because they were persecuted? Or were they preaching the word where they were and they just continued when they got resituated? Could be the former. They were persecuted, and so now they started to talk about Jesus. But what if they were talking about Jesus at home base, but now they were unsettled here, replanted there, and they just continued what they were already doing? And it says, and the church grew and multiplied. We live in a day where the kingdom of God is growing. It's grown more today than yesterday. Don't get fooled by the news. Don't get fooled by the media. There is an assignment there. Bad news sells. Garbage sells. Junk sells. Yes, persecution of the church is at an all-time high, but so are those coming into the kingdom. we're on the winning side. And I am one that believes that things will continue to get better when the church walks as ministers of reconciliation. And if we don't, it may not happen around us. It'll happen wherever they are. When in India, Bob Butler, pastor of King of Kings, he can't tell you how many churches you oversees. Some years ago, maybe a decade ago, maybe a little more, there was a group who came to him and he began to give oversight. And so he made some trips over there, invested into them, and so they began to go places and share Jesus. Actually, what they do, they go to the center of the village and they look for the ones that are most maimed and they pray for them. They get healed and they plant a church. And those churches plant churches, which plant churches. So I'm not sure how many generations there are, but he says, I don't know how many churches, 800, 1,000, over 1,000, he has got no clue. Simply because the ministry of reconciliation is alive and well. So why not here? You see, but they won't hear us. Didn't deter Paul. Didn't deter the ones in Acts chapter 8. If God calls us to a ministry of reconciliation, it's because he wants to save souls. Was Jesus a minister of reconciliation? Of course he was. So verse 20 says this, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is, kids? It's an authorized messenger or a representative. If someone has an embassy in Canada from the U.S., that means they are representing America on Canadian soil. They don't get to have their own opinion. They say, my government says, and that's what they are. Faithful representatives of their country. And so if we are ambassadors of Christ, we are ambassadors of another kingdom planted where God has planted us, and it includes releasing the message of reconciliation, which is that Jesus redeems. He is a reconciler of sinners. And there is life to be followed as a follower of Christ, but it starts with entrance into the kingdom through repentance and faith. I know that a 5-year-old child can lead someone to the Lord. It's not complicated. But others will read us before they read the Bible. And if the word is written on our hearts, we'll act like it. Because then he says in the last part of verse 20, we'll read the whole verse, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. And here's the plea. We implore, we appeal you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's hard, right? It is. It's not difficult, but it's hard. The message is easy, but it's hard. It's being a fool for Jesus. It's overcoming the fear of man. It's saying, but I'm not sure I'm supposed to be involved in this. I might get rejected. And I may be so clumsy, I'm going to lose a friendship. Yep. Possible. You can become a real pain. But why don't we let God worry about that and ask him to direct us? What does a ministry of reconciliation look like in my business? What does a ministry of reconciliation look like in my family? What does a ministry of reconciliation look like in front of a classroom or coworkers? Now, we live in a culture where we're not permitted to share Jesus. You can't go to the Lethbridge Regional Hospital and go from room to room and pray for people. You get kicked out. You're not allowed to. I think it's even so far that the chaplain of the hospital isn't even allowed to do it. He needs to first have permission from the patient. I would presume that Nathan at the funeral home, he just can't share Jesus. But what does ministry of reconciliation look like? You ask God, because if we are to be ministers of reconciliation, there is a way to carry it out. But don't let the fear of man or the fear of rejection be the point where you stop. Paul says this, And this is where I run stuck. I think I could agree with you if I sat where you are and you were speaking to me. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Though I have all things, though I share Jesus with whoever and everyone, but I have not love, I have nothing. What I want to pray for in a moment is to release compassion over this place. Because that's what we need. Compassion for people. And it's no longer hard. It's compassion. D.L. Moody told the story of his conversion this way. When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class. And one day, I recollect my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop I was at work in and put his hand on my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul till then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me till lately, and he is weeping over my sins. And I never shed a tear about them. But I understand it now and know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder tonight. And the concern and tears of a godly teacher resulted in the conversion of a man who saw a million souls saved through his ministry. It's compassion, isn't it? It's compassion. Prayer fueled by compassion. Sharing Jesus fueled by compassion. Embracing, you're no longer your own. You no longer get to decide. We are an ambassador for Christ as though Christ were pleading through us. So what would Christ pleading through you look like? How would the recipient, though he may hate you for it because you're telling the truth, what would convince them there's something you have they don't have? Jesus was hated. He was a man with compassion. Jesus touched the lives. He drew people. The sinners, a society would call them, they came to him. He had compassion. I believe that if I had more compassion, it would make a difference, and maybe for you as well. So allow me to pray. And if your heart is open to receive, God wants to implant in you today a seed for an increase of compassion. So, Father, we thank you that you saved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Nobody in the world could deny the Father's love, who turned his back on his Son at the cross in the garden. And Lord, because of your compassion, we today can say our sins are blotted out. We have received the righteousness of Jesus. And now, Lord, you've called us to be ministers of reconciliation. As those who've been reconciled to the Father through Jesus are now called to reconcile others to Jesus as well. And so, Father, this morning we ask in Jesus' name, release over us today the gift, the grace of compassion that you want us to carry, to be propelled forward, to become ministers of reconciliation. Lord, Paul, in this context, he writes about the reality that all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God, I ask, give us the grace to see people as saved or unsaved. Those clean or not yet clean. Those potentially citizens of heaven And unless they repent, they'll be citizens of hell. Lord, I ask that this sobering truth sink in and that compassion will grow deeper in all of us. Lord, we receive it from you today as we release it. Thank you for your word. It is alive. It is powerful. And it separates bone and marrow. It is a sword. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. Anybody have any testimony to share or from this message?